We've looked at Joseph first, the father. We looked at Mary second, the mother. And now we're going to talk about an excited group, those shepherds. This is a fun group of people for me to look at because they're ordinary people and they get an extraordinary opportunity. By the way, we are ordinary people and we have an extraordinary opportunity. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. Before I continue, I just want to remind you, Christmas Eve is coming. It's at 7 o'clock. It's always a wonderful, rich, good time. It's Carrie and I, we put together this service as a gift to you to make sure that we're focused on the Savior. So I'd love for you to show up. I'd love for you to bring whoever, family and friends. If you bump into somebody you don't know at the supermarket, invite them. And just bring people because the gospel is going to be richly displayed. It's going to be done with some great special music. You're going to sing carols. There's going to be some reflective reading on the whole experience of Christmas, the whole purpose of the birth of Christ. And then, of course, we'll read through the Christmas story throughout the Scripture. So hopefully you're here. Someone once said, Washington, D.C. has a large assortment of peace monuments. We build one after every war. Kind of gives you the whole picture of how well peace holds together within humanity. There is a great segment of the world that thinks that everybody has really deep goodness within them, and all we have to do is reach that goodness, and it just comes out, and everything is going to be great. And we have been proven ever since mankind's walked this earth, since Genesis chapter 3, that doesn't work. At the core, every human being has a sin nature. It has that nature that says, I want to do things my way, God, not the way of the Creator. You can hang out, but I'm going to do it my way. That's the heart of sin. We'll look more at it when we get back into Genesis. But that has caused problems for humanity ever since. Never what God intended, but within His sovereignty, He allowed us to choose to love Him or not. And as humanity, we chose to love ourselves more than Him. Peace. It's humanity's fleeting dream. And it's also humanity's dismal failure. I don't mean to be real negative, but when it comes to bringing peace to mankind, we get it for a portion for a time. But it always disappears. It always goes away. It always melts and blows away in the wind or something. There's something more that needs to happen for true peace to take place. True peace is found only in Jesus. If indeed God is Creator, if indeed He wrote this book so that we can know Him, know our situation, and know the only solution that He has come up with, that way we get to know His grace and His mercy, and that is Jesus Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. And so the Creator, God Himself, wants us to live in peace. It's not a peace that humans can manufacture because sin is always at the core of who we are. And so the Creator provided a way. Notice it said peace on earth on whom God's favor rests. That's the key. That's where peace is found. It's found in God in His way. It's drawing us back into the right relationship with Him. And He does so by His grace and mercy because the Bible says all of sin will fall short of the glory of God. It also says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's not some mean ogre sitting up in way out in the left field in heaven waiting for us to get a clue or just annihilate ourselves. God has provided a way. But in His sovereignty, we got a choice to either obey Him or disobey Him. Choosing to disobey Him brings what's called the curse. It's not God cursing us. It's the curse to live against God and what He's designed. It doesn't work well. Or we can choose to obey Him, and then we're blessed. We get to live the way that He designed things, and we get to enjoy life at a greater level. God's favor. We see it bestowed upon Jesus 30 years after the birth. Some 30 years. And that was at His baptism. If you remember, John the Baptist had the privilege of baptizing Jesus. He comes up out of the water, and there was a voice that was heard saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am pleased." So where does humanity find that rest, that peace? It's only in Jesus. It's not within our human efforts, but it's with Jesus and his work on the cross. This is what God sees. This is God's favor on humanity. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, every last human being taking breath, past, present, future, there's sin in our life. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we had sin in our life, he still provided a way to be reconciled to the Creator, the one to whom we owe it all. We have God's good news. I want to ask you, if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, does it bring you joy? I'm not talking happiness. You know the difference between joy and happiness as I've described it. Okay? I was driving my car one day and I'm pretty happy and I'm going up a hill and it conks out. I wasn't very happy because there's no really place to pull off. It made an inconvenience. And my car was in bad shape. It was a catalytic converter ended up being, so those can be quite expensive. And, you know, I was not real happy. But I didn't lose my joy. Because my joy is not in my little car. My joy is not in my convenience. My joy is in Jesus Christ. If I rest it there, nothing can shake it. Except me, if I choose to falter in my belief. If I trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, my joy can never be shaken. Oh, my happiness rocks and rolls and comes and goes and waxes and wanes. But my joy needs to be in Christ. So, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have the good news. Does it bring you joy? Does it motivate you to action? Does it even consume your life? Or is the gospel something we kind of throw in every once in a while, kind of like we throw a little salt on our meat? Or is it something that consumes our life? I'm thinking about my career path. Am I thinking about it in the vein of the gospel message, the good news? I'm thinking about Christmas and family and friends and fun and food. Am I really thinking about through the glasses of the gospel? Am I volunteering at the school to help kids read or whatever it might be? Am I doing it through the eyes of the gospel? Or am I just being a good person? Everything I think, say, and do should be run through that whole spectacles of the gospel. One way I like to say it, we need to see this world through the eyes of Jesus. He sees us all as sinners who deserve death. But God, in his mercy, has provided the good news, salvation. We should, if we know Christ, be seeing it in those ways. By the way, I get Jews for Jesus newsletters. I don't know, some of you do, I know. And we have them in here every once in a while. Just a great group of people who love Jesus. They're all Jewish. And they work with Jewish people across the world. One of their biggest mission fields is New York City. And they've been having these different campaigns in different countries. They had a big campaign in Moscow, all right? Moscow seems really shut off to the gospel. And in some ways, there's a lot of persecution there for those who know Christ. Well, they had their big push, and here it tells me that 100 people gave their life to Christ. That ought to, the joy in your heart that's already there, ought to just kind of stand up and look like a huge beacon on a lighthouse. It should just, yeah, because there's 100 people that ain't going to hell. There's 100 people who get to know the Jesus I know. So there's that, okay? That's why we put these newsletters on the back table. They often tell us what's going on. I have an opportunity for you. Now, we got a lot of tracks in the back table back there. They're for you to take. If you go out to eat, you know, you leave a good tip, leave one of these too. It has our address on the back, and that's not the big thing, but it's the message, and these tracks are all really good. This one I just happened to pull out. It's on a turnstile, okay, back there. But 10 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. It's by John Piper, okay? And then it just gives you those 10 reasons as to why. So you can read those through for yourself, and you can have a better discussion with somebody related to that. These are well thought out from Scripture, not a guy's opinion. The other thing is, this is great to be able to hand to somebody, but don't just hand it to them, hope to get a meeting with them and say, did you read that tract? What'd you think about it? And you will have already read it, right? So you can have an intelligent conversation with them, right? And if they disagree with it, don't freak out. Leave the door open to talk about it. Let the Holy Spirit bring them to Jesus. It's not your job to bring them to Jesus. You're to introduce them. Be persuasive in your attitude, your behavior, and your words. But you want to keep the door open so you can keep talking about it. Because it takes a while sometimes for somebody to come to Jesus. All that set up because we're talking about the shepherds today. They're going to get the message of the good news. And I want you to notice what they do with that. Notice, this good news didn't come to the king Herod in Jerusalem. It didn't come to the priests in the temple. It didn't come to the royal people who had a lot of money and land and so on. It didn't come to those people. Who'd the angels come to other than Mary and Joseph? Shepherds, keeping their flocks at night. So we're going to look at that a little bit. Okay. All right. So we're going to talk about an excited group, and the outline looks like this. Receiving heaven's message, delivering heaven's message, and enjoying heaven's message. So here we go. We want to talk about receiving heaven's message related to these shepherds. We want to look, first of all, letter A, the historical context. We want to know a little bit about these shepherds. Why shepherds? Is this unique or was it expected? Those kind of things. So we want to start out about Roman peace. Number one, if we look at verses 1 through 3, we understand the context is the nation of Israel is part of the Roman Empire and they're large and in charge. So starting in verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. They had to travel. And so Mary and Joseph are going back to the place of Joseph's birth, Bethlehem, to be counted, to be recorded. Okay, Rome wants to know how many people they got and who they can tax, right? They want to make sure they're doing it right. We're in the process of that as America right now, U.S. We're starting that whole census thing. It's important for nations or governments to do that. And that's what's going on, okay? Rome was a worldwide power. An empire. They were large and in charge. They always had the Germanic tribes they were fighting with. They had Genghis Khan and company they were struggling with. They had those struggles, you know. They had problems with the Gauls or the French. And Caesar went and put the hurt on them and brought them into Rome. But Rome was large and in charge. And as barbaric as they really were, they brought peace to the world. Because within the Roman Empire, if you wanted to rattle a saber or cause some problems, Rome would stop you right away. So their peace was real. Okay? It was real, but it was brutal. It was a military peace. It's not the kind of peace that the Bible says we need. It's not the kind of peace you and I long for. It's not just the cessation of hostility. Peace goes further than that. We need to feel whole, complete. Be in harmony, not with just each other, but with our Creator. So Rome had brought peace to the world, a military peace with great oppression. God's full peace will come. Here comes heaven. Here comes God's peace. I don't see it right now. I do. I see it in my heart. I see it in your heart. I see it in us collectively. Hey, we struggle because we're human. But I do see God's peace coming, and especially when we start sharing it with others. Okay? Look at number two. We talked about the kind of peace that's going around. We want to talk about these shepherds. So you look at verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. All right, they're not just watching him at night and leaving alone during the day. They're out there all the time. Just gives us the time frame. They come at night, which I think makes the angelic appearance that much more brilliant and great, right? Because it's dark and all you see are the stars, and then here comes a bright light. And so we need to understand these shepherds, they were those who kept constant care of sheep. We've talked about this before. I have no idea how sheep are still around. They are animals that just are absolutely dependent on a good shepherd, a good sheepdog, a good safe place to be, right? It is no wonder that God the Father reckons his people as his sheep. Not just because he cares for us, but we need that tender care. So these shepherds, they were keeping care of the sheep. By the way, you read the commentaries, you read anybody, and we believe that this is most likely a flock of sheep that is being prepared for sacrifice in the temple. All these sheep are going to be slaughtered eventually through this process, okay? So that's probably what these sheep are watching. We don't know that 100%, but it's pretty, we got some evidence that leans that way. I want you to understand about a shepherd. It's a good job. It is not a despised job. It's a good job. It's a blue collar. It's a workaday person. But they are out in the field. They're not in a building, whether it's a warehouse or an office. They're not there. They're outside. That's their office. Their skin is weathered, right? And they know how to keep warm and keep dry and all these kinds of things, all right? So they are the workaday guy, and they're out in the field all the time, 24/7, however long it is. And so what happens, you're a good Jewish person, you're in Jerusalem, here comes a shepherd walking down the street, you want to stay away from him. Pastor, you just said it's a respectable job. It is. Except that a shepherd is out in the field, and if they become ceremonially unclean, they don't have the opportunity to be clean. And it's really important in the Jewish tradition that if you do something that violates God's word, you need to go to the temple and be cleansed ceremonially. Okay? The shepherds can't do that. So here comes a shepherd walking down the street. I'm a good Jewish person, and I'm thinking, they're unclean ceremonially. I don't want to touch them. I want to remain, because it was more about what you do than who you believe in. It got to the point where my superstition is, as long as I'm doing all of these things, I'm righteous. I don't have to worry about my insides, my heart, right? That's how it got to be. And so the shepherds were seen as unclean. And by the way, there's one thing that we find out about the shepherds that is really cool. They longed for the Messiah. They were looking forward to the promise that God had made. This promise goes all the way back to Abraham. Not only I promise you a land, a seed, to be blessed, but I also promise that through you, all of mankind will be blessed, meaning the Messiah. This Messiah had been waited for a long time. We can even go back into Genesis chapter 3 and see the first evidence of Messiah and the gospel and the deliverance from sin. And so here's the shepherds. They're part of the faithful crew in Israel who are longing and looking forward to God to fulfill his promise. By the way, Hebrews 11, that's that faith chapter. By faith, so-and-so did this, and they died. It gets down there to one, and this was all really good for them because they believed in God's promise to be fulfilled even though they never saw it happened. But they believed and trusted God even to the point of dying for that dream. All right. So we know a bit about the Roman peace. We know a bit about the shepherd's significance. And these angels come to them. Look at letter B. Let's talk about the good news. For good news to be good, you must know bad news, right? The way it was explained to me one time. There's this river, and it's a raging torrent, and it's just doing damage. You have people who are in this river, and they're drowning. It's tragic, The river represents God's wrath, for the wages of sin is death. We put ourselves there by rejecting Him. And we're going down river to whatever fate that would be, and there's no way out. But there are those who have given their life to Christ, and they're in a raft. And as they're floating down the river, they try and come over to this person who is struggling in this torrent and gonna die, and they reach out and say, I got good news. Come to Jesus, and I'll pull you out of the river. And then you're in the raft, and now you got a team of people going to save other people. The good news is that we do not have to face God's wrath for eternity, but we can enjoy God's goodness for eternity. And it's all because of His grace and His mercy. None of our effort. All right. So if we look at, I think it's verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. We don't have a name of this angel. I think it's probably Gabriel. He did the yakking with Zechariah and Elizabeth. He talked to Mary. He talked to Joseph. He's the one that often is delivering God's message. And so whenever I see an angel bringing that kind of a message, I think it's probably Gabriel. Okay? So, we need to remember, when he comes to these shepherds, there's been no revelation from God since the last Old Testament book was written, Malachi, over 400 years before these guys. God has been silent. God is not silent anymore. We can read the New Testament, and it tells us everything. Not just about what we should be doing today, but how God is going to make it all work out eventually. And so, these shepherds are going to get the first bit of revelation from God that's been recorded since Malachi. So look at number one. God's grace had come down, or we could put in there, here comes heaven. Verses 10 through 12. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. What? The King of the universe is going to be lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. I expect some mighty dude to be coming out with some really great sign in a palace or in the temple in some point. I expect them to have some significance within humanity. This one has no significance in the eyes of humans. Ain't got no room for you. What I'll do for you is I'll let you go sleep in the stable. Okay? In those days, often, not all the time, but often, a stable is like a cave in the side of a hill, or maybe it's carved out. And so it could be damp and dank and just be good enough for animals, right? And so, but here's where the Messiah, God's promise fulfilled, is coming. We talk about that a lot at Christmas time, but we forget the humble beginnings. So the good news is this, not that a baby is born, but that a Savior is born. And that's what the angel proclaims. I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy to all the people. A Savior has been born to you. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise. These shepherds are listening. They're in the context of longing for God to send His fulfillment to the promise. And here it is. This is the good news they've been waiting for. And here it comes. Notice it says, for all the people. I believe in this context, He is coming to Jewish shepherds in a Jewish place, especially outside of Bethlehem, and He is talking to them. And when He says all the people, I think He's talking about all of His chosen people, the nation of Israel. They, as a group, will reject Messiah by the time Jesus is about age 30 to 33. They will be the ones to encourage Him to die on a cross. Okay? There is still a future for the nation of Israel. It's throughout the Old Testament and many places in the New Testament, specifically Revelation. But for right now, after the resurrection, God is working in and through His church. Eventually, that'll be taken off, and then He's back working with the children of Israel. The thing is, God is working. And so when it says for all the people specifically, it's talking about the Jewish nation. But if you remember in Abraham's promise from God, and the entire humanity will be blessed through you, through Messiah. So I think it also includes all of humanity. Look at number two. God's peace has come. Here's verses 13 and 14. And verse 14 seems to be a song. Anytime you're in Revelation and God is being revealed or Jesus is being revealed, the angels just can't keep quiet. They got to sing. How cool is that? You want to know why? Because their joy is always complete in their Creator. And when the Creator proves faithful, gracious, and merciful, they can't but sing it. By the way, you want to know the best evangelism training? Allow God's joy to permeate your soul. And you can't stop telling people about Jesus. And people will tend to listen more to you because you're not trying to program them into heaven. You're sharing from your heart. This is who I know. You need to know Him too. All right. So verses 13 and 14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Okay, these angels, here comes probably Gabriel, but one angel, and he's yakking with them, and they're afraid. He says, don't be afraid. And now you got a host. It's huge. Okay? We don't know really how big a host is. It could be a number from here to here, but it's a huge amount. I think the sky was filled with them. So if they're afraid of one angel, man, I think I'd be done. But they heard the great news, and so they're enjoying it. Notice it says, peace on earth to men whom His favor rests. His favor. This is God's gracious gift to Jesus. He's not just blessing mankind with a blanket blessing. The blessing is Jesus Christ. It's not saying, well, you guys are doing pretty good. I'm going to just forgive you all your sins. Just carte blanche, okay? No, He says, here's Jesus Christ. And if you come to Him, you enjoy My presence and My goodness. It's all about Jesus. Because that's God's fix for our dilemma that we put ourselves in. God didn't do it. And He talks about peace. Remember the Roman peace and many other human peace? It's a facade mostly. It's temporary mostly. It's often a dismal failure. Well, God's peace is an unhindered harmony between God and His people. It's more than just us getting along. It's us getting along, first of all, with Creator in the right relationship. And by the way, when we're right this way, this is so much easier. Because now I don't have to turn you to my opinion, and that's the most hard thing in human relationship is I want everybody to see things my way. But we need to see them God's way. Quit being so stubborn. We need to see it God's way. And then we just need to live it out, and it will draw people to Him. Let's see. And the heavenly host, we talked about that. The angels are amazed at what God is doing. They're amazed to see His grace. You know, there's only a certain amount of angels, the Bible says, that were created. There's no more, there's no less. They don't die, they don't have babies. There's just this certain amount. We don't know that amount. It does tell us in Revelation 12 that when Satan is kicked out of heaven, he'll take about a third of the angels with him. And so they're with him. So two-thirds remain faithful to the Lord. Guess what? An angel cannot be redeemed. Once the choice is made, done. Once the choice is made, done. And by the way, we have some evidence in Scripture, not absolutely 100% certain, but they seem to have been created sometime in the midst of the 6 days of creation. So they watched God create and form the earth. They've seen God. They've been in His presence. They watched Him spar with Satan through the book of Job. And yet the angels are marveled. They're amazed when one person gives their life to Christ. What are you doing, God? You see what Mel Knittle's like? He's a bum. How in the world would you want him in your heaven? Wow, God, look what you did in Mel's life. You've cleaned him up. We can't experience that. We can only watch it as you do it in the lives of people. What an awesome God you are. And they sing his praises. The heavenly host, their joy cannot remain quiet, and it erupts. In fact, there's a verse in Luke that says, whenever one soul comes to Jesus Christ, gives their life to Christ, it says that the angels sing in heaven. How cool is that? So when you gave your life to Christ, if you have, you had a heavenly chorus hooting and hollering over you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the angels are waiting. They just want to sing. Look at number two, delivering heaven's message. Starting there in verse 15, letter A, they want to go deliver heaven's message, letter A, with eager anticipation. Look at verses 15 and 16. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Notice, the Lord has told us. And say the angels. They understand that God's plan, God's revelation comes from Him. They understand that the angels are merely delivering the message of the one who is in authority, so they credit Him. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Notice, they did so with great excitement. When you read that, you understand that that feeling comes out of there. As soon as the angels were done, they didn't say, well, after dinner, we'll go do this. It's not like, well, let's wait until the sheep lie down and settle down, then we'll go. No, they said, let's get out of here, let's go. So whatever preparations they had to do, they got done, beat feet out there, and they went and they looked for this child. So they were not commanded to go visit the child. That's what they wanted to do. Do you want to meet Jesus? If you don't know him, he's waiting for you. If you do know him, you need to meet him again. I think every day of a believer's life, we need to remember the gospel. We need to meet Jesus and enjoy that relationship. Catherine's home for the for a few days for Christmas. And it's a blessing. I get so antsy when she's about to come, right? I can't wait. And so her flight came in about 10 o'clock on Friday night. And it's kind of like, I want to leave early, and I'd get to the airport, you know, 5 hours early if I left when I wanted to. I'm just so excited. And so we get there, and we get there on time, and then her flight's delayed. How dare they delay this flight? And so we were there for maybe 2 hours. It was a delay that long. They had some ice and everything, that so they're doing the right thing. But my goodness, and then they didn't have enough space at SeaTac for them to park the plane. Let her off the plane! Anyway. It's that anticipation and that excitement. They weren't commanded to go visit this child. In the heart, they just wanted to. Do you have the joy of Christ in your life? Then to share the gospel, the good news with others, ought to be a part of that joy. Not to be a fly in the ointment, not to be an ornery knucklehead, but one that just can't wait to share with the people you meet, you know, your family, and just say, here's the most important person in my life. And tell them about Jesus and who he is and what God has done on their behalf. Yeah, that's what these shepherds are doing. They receive God's message to the heart. And it moved them to action. When you receive God's message in the core of your heart, it moves you to action. Okay? It moves you to action. And what is the action that God expects of us, hopes of us? Obedience, faithfulness. Go share the good news. Go ask somebody if they want to jump in the raft with you and get out of the raging wrath. Also notice they hurried off. Somebody said that was the evidence of the first Christmas rush. It's like they're so eager, they can't wait to tell others. Look at letter B. With unbridled hope. Unbridled. It's like riding a horse and letting it just go. Verse 17, when they had seen him, the baby, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They didn't say a child is born. They said a child is born who is the Savior of the world. Hope. It wasn't in what they saw, but in what they heard. It's in the message. The message was verified because the child was just as they had said. But remember, the heart of Christmas is not just the birth of a child. It's a gift from God. Because that child will grow up in wisdom and stature and be taken to a cross to hang on it and to die. Not deserving any of it, but doing it out of love because the Father loves humanity. And humanity is messed up. And God is providing the way to get out of the mess up and to enjoy a relationship with Him as He designed way back in the beginning of humanity, so that we don't have to suffer that river of His wrath forever. But we can enjoy the goodness of the Father in His heaven with one another. So the focus of this message was not a birth, it's not a baby, but a Savior who has been born. God's promise being fulfilled. A promise He never forgot. Then look at number three, enjoying heaven's message. Yeah, the shepherds went off and gave their story, but let's see what happens with three groups of people. Letter A, some were amazed. Look at verse 18. And all who heard it were amazed. I forgot a letter. Were amazed at what the shepherds had said. Okay? Their message. They didn't say, hey, there's a baby born over here. They said, there's one who is the Savior is born. When these Jewish people who are all around them in the town of Bethlehem, they start hearing that, they hear the Messiah. That's what they're hearing. God's Savior has come. And they're going, wow, I'm amazed. And you shepherds had this encounter with these angels, and that's what they're claiming? You mean to tell us, could this be maybe God's promise being fulfilled? The promise we have waited for so long? So they're amazed. They're amazed and excited. Look at letter B. There's another group. Well, individual. One pondered. Things were happening. And she's going, I wonder. She's really meditating and thinking about it. Verse 19. But Mary treasured. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Okay? Exactly what she's thinking and doing, I don't know, but we have a good idea. I'm sure she's remembering the message that Gabriel brought her. Gabriel told her, you're going to have this child, and to quote him, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And I think a mother's love is thinking about this child going, wow, I remember the message that was given to me, the good news that was given to me. And I think it moved her heart. To ponder means she considered. She considered not just about the one who might be the Savior, but I think she was considering or pondering her role in raising the Son of God. So she and Joseph are raising a boy who is God in the flesh. And I think she's wondering, am I really worthy? I have three daughters. And every time they were born, I didn't think I was worthy to raise them, especially the first one. First one I hear, Carrie's pregnant, she told me, you know, first thing I thought was, yeehaw. Second thing I thought was, I'm a kid myself. I can't raise a kid. And so here's Mary, and she's raising a very significant child, one who would be the Savior of the world. I think that's what she's contemplating. As a mother, she was to nurture the humanity of Jesus and raise him right. The angels were announcing that he is more than just this human child that mom's going to take care of, but he is deity who is going to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. So now we're back to the shepherds in letter C. The shepherds praised God. Look at verse 20. After they went, they saw and couldn't contain themselves, and they talked about it all the way back, and then they're finally back out because they got to get back. Blue collar, you got to get back and do your job, right? So they're back taking care of these sheep. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned to their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They were new men. They were new men who were going back to the same job. Sometimes, believer, I come to Christ and I think God should give me a whole different existence. No, he doesn't. He leaves you where you are so that you can be effective where you are. He doesn't need to raise us to this other level. Man, if you're working at the shipyard, whatever shop you're in, you are representing the Lord, the gospel, the church. Whatever the job you have, you're representing at the school, wherever it might be, you're representing. I understand there's certain things, some restrictions you have a hard time we should not breach. But at the same time, as long as you're there, the gospel's there. Depending on how you act and behave with your attitude. So they have this hope, a new hope that is in their hearts. That joy that they have held on to has just been verified. And so that joy begins to express itself with great hope by glorifying and praising God. Their natural response when they own that message, joy and gratitude. You know what the best method of sharing Christ is? Know Jesus. Allow that joy to just permeate everything. And give off that joy and gratitude to any and all who will give you a hearing. The shepherds received an exciting message. We also have received the same message. The shepherds were moved to action by joy and gratitude. That same joy and gratitude will move us to action as well. We have been blessed, believers, those who know Christ. We've been blessed with the good news. We can bless others with this same good news. What an opportunity. So, the applications here. What message does your life proclaim? Is it a consistent message of the good news of Jesus Christ? Or does your message identify some political view? And they're important. I'm not disclaiming them. But I'd rather be known as somebody who wants to share the gospel than to change your political view. Changing your political view is not going to bring you closer to Jesus. Coming closer to Jesus is going to affect your political view. And so what we need to do is build that relationship. So number one, proclaim God's good news by the way you live your life from this day forward. Focus your attitudes and your decisions on the significance of Easter. Remember, this whole season we're on the eyepiece of a telescope that looks forward to Easter. Love your fellow believers with your words and your service. Number two, God bless Joseph and Mary for believing and obeying the message he sent to them. After the shepherds were blessed, they began to proclaim the good news they experienced. God, hear me, God will bless those who trust and obey him through loving service to his people. When we're living for Jesus, and letting that joy and that gratitude just explode out of our heart, God will bring a blessing. By the way, the blessing doesn't mean more money in your pocket, or the car you want, or the job you want, or the position you want. It means you will be fulfilling what God has created us to do, to love the Father and to make Him known. Here's the third one. There's a card in your bulletin, hooked on there with a paperclip, I do believe, okay? Something that I put together years ago. The back side, there's some verses out of Romans. It's called the Romans Road. Okay, Romans is a great letter book talking about what the gospel is and its ramifications. So here are some verses right out of there in the order they're listed. I quoted several of them up here already. That's Romans Road. That helps you understand a little better how to share with other people the gospel. On the other side, there are six different, now it's on the ground, six different lines for you to list down people that you want to pray for. People who need to know Jesus. And so you can list those six people, put this card wherever to keep you reminded, and be praying for them regularly. That's what this last one talks about. On the card you were given today, write five names, actually six, of people you know that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Commit to pray for them throughout the year. Pray for their hearts to be open and to respond to the gospel. Also be ready to be God's faithful messenger. They might want to use you, okay? I talk about this every year. Some of you are already doing this. By the way, you've got six names there, and if somebody comes to know Jesus, or they just have shut off contact, you don't have put another name in there and be praying for them. I got my six, and I'm praying regularly, and I have an opportunity to share with them. It's a long process. So I'm giving you some tools so that you have a cause for the next year. If each one of us honestly shared the gospel with at least five people this year from our heart, I think God would give us quite a blessing and a harvest. Maybe we could say, like Jews for Jesus, so many people gave their life to Christ. And we do every year in this church. This is a healthy church, and we're doing fine. But we want to make sure and do all we can for Jesus. Father, I want to thank you for this fine day, for these people, for your word. I think it's fun to watch the shepherds, everyday guys who are so excited with the good news. You can't keep their feet tied down. They got to run off. They're very responsible men, but they got to run off and do something even more important. And that's not only see Jesus, but to go tell people about him. Help us, Father, to have a greater burden for the lost around us, for one another. Help us to embrace the gospel every day of our life. Help it to just consume our lives so that everything we think, say, and do, our attitudes and everything, are seen through the honest grid of the gospel. Thank you for the privilege, Father, being able to hear and respond to the gospel and then share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.